Proverbs has a lot to say on gossip and sins of the speech. Proverbs 17 verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Now, notice here in the Word of God, it's not speaking about the one who's being wicked in speaking, but the one who's being wicked in listening to the destructive tongue or to the wicked lips. A sin that destroys families, rips apart churches and missions, and devastates people's lives, careers, relationships, and causes people the most hideous types of personal grief and pain is gossip and sins of the speech, which Proverbs has a lot to say about. Proverbs 6, verse 12 to 15 says, a worthless person, a wicked person, is the one who walks with a false mouth. Walks with a false mouth. That, you didn't hear it wrong. Proverbs 6 is told, a worthless man, a wicked man, is one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly, instantly he will be broken, and there will be no healing. So Proverbs 6 verse 12 to 15 is speaking about someone who spreads strife, and how does he do it? With a false mouth, with perversity. And a godly man resolves problems, but the ungodly man spreads or aggravates problems. A gossip spreads strife and conflict within a community, just like sneezing can be a way of spreading a cold. But unlike a cold that you might suffer with for a few days and then recover, strife can literally destroy entire communities and for generations. There are generations of people still killing one another in the Balkans, and even when I went through to Gallipheri, they were saying, you know, today we got 11 stab and gunshot wounds admitted to the hospital today. What happened? Was it right? No, this is normal, they said. Masinga district, there's so many faction fightings, and getting to speak to people, what's the cause of this? And some of them can't even remember what the faction fighting is caused by, but there's been bad blood between this particular clan and that clan and this family and so on and so forth, and this sub-tribe, and oh my. And in Ireland, there's people who hate one another, and it's been going on for centuries. Same in Scotland. You can get there just because the tartan and the name, you can be in serious trouble. The Campbells and McDonald's and so on, they've got bad blood between them. And I can't always remember what caused it, but this is the way it is. And somewhere, somebody betrayed or caused grief and this and that, and who can unravel a mess by now? But next generations are still killing one another over things that they can't even remember exactly what the point was. That's the problem with strife. And spreading strife, who knows? It doesn't just go on like a cold or a pandemic or scandemic for a couple of months or years, but it can go on for generations. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 is a super important passage in the Bible because it describes what is an abomination to God. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Names them: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart which devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife amongst brothers. So it starts off with eyes, goes through tongues, hands, heart, feet, and then it ends up with a person. God hates not just the eyes and the tongue and the hands and the heart, but he hates the very people who are doing these things, the person who spreads strife amongst brothers. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 starts with pride and lies and hatred and wickedness and then a propensity to rush into evil, and then a person who seeks to spread strife amongst brothers. These things are described as an abomination to God. Proverbs 12 verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. God delights in faithfulness. Departing out of Proverbs for a moment, 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. Well, that's true. But notice, some people say, well, I sincerely believed Yeah, but sincerity is no guarantee of truth. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3 to 8, we read about David ordering the Ark of the Covenant to be transported to Jerusalem, and as they were transporting it by ox wagon, the ark started to slip off the wagon. One of the priests, Uzziah, reached out and put out his hand to stop the ark from falling, and God struck him dead for it. Now, Uzziah was probably very genuinely and sincerely trying to keep the ark from falling and being damaged or defiled. But in God's eyes, that was no excuse for touching what God said was never to be touched. He died for it. So the real problem was not that his sincerity wasn't questioned, but that he had disobeyed God. Now, God had said the ark was only to be transported by priests carrying it on poles, resting on their shoulders. They weren't actually to touch the ark. Now, David either didn't know this or had forgotten it, and none of the priests seemed to have known any better either, and so they essentially set up a situation for which the priest Uzziah lost his life by, sincerely, reaching out to touch the ark, and he was struck dead. Now, David, the priest, and Uzziah were probably very sincere, but they weren't right, and they were disobeying God. In the same way, there can be many strategies we develop to deal with conflicts, offenses, interpersonal problems. We might not even think twice about how we deal with it because, well, that's the way we've always done it. And we could still be wrong because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the situation saying, well, everyone knows this is the right or normal way to do it, that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. We might have forgotten God's commands of how to deal with things. We can make a mess of it and God can judge us. We can suffer the consequences of disobedience. This isn't just Old Testament. Remember that in the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30 about some of the people are getting sick and some have died as a result of how they were unworthily taking the Lord's Supper. And so the fact that we may be sincere is no proof that we are right. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. So the normal and natural way of dealing with things isn't necessarily right. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, so back to Proverbs, Proverbs 11, 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Now, understand, Proverbs is poetry. That's not always the same kind of poetry we use where we have words always rhyming. In Proverbs, often the rhyming is using either repeating it in different words or contrasting it. And so in this case, you've got contrast. We've got, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So again, the trustworthy person is being compared or contrasted with the talebearer. And that is so important because today we've got entire industries built about being scandal-mongering talebearers. They've got whole magazines, scandal rags, scandal magazines, programs, TV programs, radio programs. I mean, there's a lot of people who, Oprah Winfrey, I mean, they just love being talebearers and seeing if they can get secrets out and so on. And you've got fake dukes and duchesses out there publishing books in order to put their family in a bad light and things like that. And shame on them. That's not being trustworthy. As has often been said, I can criticize my family, but nobody else can. And so it often is that, you know, you keep things in the tightest group possibly. You can be self-critical within an organization or within a ministry or a mission or a congregation or in the family, but you're not meant to be spreading anything negative outside. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. He who is trustworthy conceals the matter. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11 tells us, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. The Apostle Paul often refers to people who cross the line and meddle in the affairs of others, busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11, 1 Timothy 5 verse 13 speaks about busybodies. That we should be busy about our own busy, not busybodies interfering in other matters and crossing the line and interfering, being troublemakers, stirrers of the pot. I don't know if they use the term much here in Rhodesia, but in South Africa, but in Rhodesia we used to speak about a person who caused trouble as a stirrer. You know, don't stir. or samakdatan. It's like you're stirring something, something's going to come up. And obviously there's a place in cooking for stirring, but we're talking about stirring in a very negative sense. And a person who would inject, I even saw this on Saturday when we were having our planning strategy session all Saturday, there were some people who were definitely provocatively saying things in order to goad or antagonize somebody else. You knew exactly what was going on, even if they might have, oh, I didn't mean that, but you could tell they were stirring. They were deliberately being provocative. It's like throwing out a verbal grenade in order to get a reaction from others. And unfortunately, some reacted. And we've got to watch out about that. Some people may pretend the most pious of motives when they want to reveal secrets. For your prayers, did you know? Meanwhile, it's gossip. The real motivation often is they want to ruin someone's life. In fact, it was well said to me by General Mulder, who said, I know how this works. He says, I was the youngest Brigadier General in Southland Defence Force, and the jealousy and envy and backbiting was incessant thereafter. He said, there's so many people just wanted me to fail, fall, who would just try to dig and cause as much trouble as possible, get in the way, frustrate anything in the future. He says, jealousy and envy cause no end of grief in any organization. And I mean, that's definitely true. And anyone who's achieved anything is going to be hated and targeted as a result. James Kendi wrote and spoke to me about this too, saying the only way to avoid contention and controversy and conflict and being criticized is say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. There is no defense against reproach except obscurity. The more prominent or the more blessed, the more you'll be attacked and criticized, which is true. That's why probably the most hated person in the world right now is Donald Trump, because he's super successful, both financially and politically, and the more prominent and the more known you are and the more you've achieved, the more you will be hated and more people will be jealous and envious. Certain type of people revel in trying to get a sense of power by pulling down people who have achieved more than they have. And so, as James Kendi said, if you've advanced just a modicum more than the average herd, you will be pulled back. I had somebody in Mitchell's plane explain to me this. He said, when we go crab hunting, we just have buckets. We throw the crabs in a bucket. We don't need a lid, because those crabs that start to climb out get pulled back in by the ones behind. And then he commented, he said, we've got it like that in our community. If anyone tries to get out of the mire in the community and start to achieve better, they will be pulled back by the ones behind, which is sad. They should be helping one another. But nevertheless, it gives some people a great sense of power to be able to ruin someone else's life. You can see there are people in the media who revel in it, both publishing any scandals, even from worthless individuals, just because it gives them some sense of control and makes them the sense of attention when they share secrets of others that put people that are often looked up to and puts them in a bad light. Now, they may not have the guts, courage, integrity to confront the person directly about it, but they're happy to speak behind their back and reveal their secrets. So one of the first applications we can make from this proverb is God expects us to maintain and respect certain boundaries with other people. Yes, we can say we are body of Christ and we to love and exhort and encourage and admonish one another, but generally that should be done privately. That shouldn't be done in a public setting where we are making to others known what some others may have failed on. Some things are none of anyone else's business, and some things we have no legitimate right to know what's going on in someone else's life, unless they've specifically invited our counsel, advice, or assistance, and then it's still going to be probably private. But we meant to do to others we want to be done unto. I mean, which of us wants people to treat us the way we sometimes treat others? Every man ultimately must stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives. How we use our life, how we use our time, our talents, our treasures, how we handle our family, how we handle conflict, we will be answerable to God. And that is a very, very serious thing. And that's not something we should ever consider to be minor. And so some things, well, we know there will not be complete perfect justice here on earth. And it's no small matter to take some wrong what we perceive as very wrong and put it in the hands of God and leave it with him. And we decide, well, this is not my jurisdiction. It's not really my business. It's not exactly my place to get involved in this, this, and this. I can see it, or I think I can see it. None of us ever understand the full story, but still. The fact is, every single person, including the Queen and the present King and the President and everyone else, they will have to stand before Almighty God one day and give an account. That's a very, very serious, solemn, somber responsibility. Now, of course, a godly man or woman will seek counsel and seek correction from people, but nobody is answerable to everybody. We've always got channels and individuals, and so there are some people who've never inputted a thing in your life. They've never contributed anything to you. They haven't been your coach or your teacher or counselor or pastor or Bible study leader or cell group leader. Nothing. They're not your parents or anything. And yet they somehow think they've got the jurisdiction authority to interfere in your life and either rebuke you or, more likely, speak badly about you to a whole lot of others. But it's out of concern because they love you and because they're part of the body. Well, that's not the way you show love with friends like that. Who needs enemies? So the fact that we must all give an account before Almighty God on the day of judgment should sober everyone up. So when somebody comes to you wanting to share something negative or some derogatory secret, we need to understand it's none of our business, it's none of their business either. God, through Solomon, defines what it means to be trustworthy. He contrasts trustworthy with a talebearer. A talebearer is by definition not trustworthy. A trustworthy person is one who does not reveal secrets. A talebearer, because he reveals secrets, is inherently untrustworthy. He is a person who lacks personal integrity, he devalues truth, and they often are moral cowards. Backstabbers, backbiters, slanderers, and gossips are cowards, moral cowards. And you can say that, I know that over the years. And there are thousands upon thousands of secrets that I have within me that I've never breathed to a living soul, not even to my wife, because in counseling with others, I learn things, or just in the run of mill of things, you learn things, and you find out things, which are none of my business, none of anyone else's business, and you just, it can't go any further. But a person who shares this with others, and there are all sorts of things, and it may not even be a good reason to share it, but we live in a society where they love putting scandals on the TV, on the internet, on social media, in newspapers and so on. But that's not the way we should operate. A person should know that they can trust you. And it used to be that ministers of the gospel would go to jail rather than reveal a secret. And governments could do what they wanted. Catholic priests were more famous for it because of the fact that they had confessionals. But Protestant pastors also have counseling where they have to be quiet. And yet, I've come across pastors, well-known, famous, world-famous pastors, divulging to the newspapers things that were said to them by a world leader or so on in confidence. Obviously in confidence, you think, how can they share that? This is disgraceful. That's scandalous. But that's the mentality of some, that for their 5 minutes of fame, getting something on the evening news is worth breaking their integrity and their trustworthiness and bring disgrace to themselves. So what we're seeing here is people who will not keep a confidence show they fear man rather than God. They seek the approval of man rather than the approval of God. They break faith because nothing is more important to them than their own sense of feeling important or accepted. And sharing the secrets and being able to divulge this, whatever they have, is invent or exaggerate it in the case of fake duchesses and others with their tell-all books. Shame on him, scandalous. It just shows that they're worthless people, by definition from Proverbs. To break faith with the person who's trusted you with something is to show that you cannot be trusted by anyone. Many Christians have learned that being vulnerable and open, we often encourage, you know, be vulnerable, be open. And I've seen some people be vulnerable and open in sharing things in a prayer group and so on, only to have their reputations ruined and have their confidences broadcast. And how can anyone want to ever be open and vulnerable amongst a group who love you and care about you when they're going to violate the confidence afterwards? That just does not work. That is shocking. And how can anyone trust the church if we do that? And the media loves scandals. And that's the French Revolution started with scandals of those in power being broadcast by people who wanted revolution and not like the ones they replaced the king with were vastly worse and did even, well, chopping off of heads by the tens of thousands. So take, for example, in the Bible, King David sins with Bathsheba and conspires to murder Uriah the Hittite and then covered up. Now, Nathan the prophet did not gather a group of concerned citizens to get together to discuss the king's indiscretions or publish David's sins in the Jerusalem Inquirer. I mean, that's not the way it works. Nathan went personally to David and confronted him biblically. David repented and God punished him personally through human, rather than through human courts. He was punished with consequences. God forgave him and he continued to use him. And many of the Psalms were written after that time, such as Psalm 51. So God continued to use King David. He certainly forgave him, but, and his writings are still a key part of the Bible, the most quoted part of the Bible. Nevertheless, God judged him, not some human court. The point here is there's a right way and there's a wrong way to handle secrets. A talebearer in scriptures is never a God as noble, courageous. No, they are clearly described as untrustworthy, cowardly individuals who destroy lives by revealing secrets rather than dealing with them biblically. Now, all of us have secrets because we all fall short of the glory of God. Ideally, when any of us sin, it should be that all we need is a gentle prompting by the Holy Spirit to bring us to immediate repentance and restoration. That's ideal. It doesn't always work that way. So occasionally we need someone to come alongside, like Nathan did with David, to confront us because we're simply not listening to the Holy Spirit, or we're resisting or getting calloused and hardening our heart. But the talebearer is not concerned about repentance. He's not concerned about restoration. He's after destruction. He just revels in digging up dirt and flinging the dirt around. And so this gives the talebearer a sense of power, and it makes him feel a sense of attention. And he demonstrates by this that he's lacking in the most basic Christian virtue of integrity and love, doing to others as you would want them to do to you. The commitment to do what is right and what is good for others, well, there's some basic tests, some basic questions that we need to ask. Do I need to know this? Do I need to know about my brother's or sister's sin? Why is this person telling me this about my brother? What has it got to do with me? Does this glorify God by me listening to it? If I know something about another, why am I sharing this information to someone else? Does this person need to know? Does anyone else need to know? A good rule of thumb is never say anything about someone that you have not already said to them to their face. But even then, even if you have spoken to a person to their face, that doesn't give you the justification to speak to others about it if it's none of their business. Proverbs 20 verse 19 says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." Now, slander means to injure someone by speaking ill of them. Now, that seems more intensive than gossip. A gossip is defined in dictionary as a man who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. Did you know? Have you heard? So it might be done in a more casual manner than, "Oh, didn't you know about that?" But the fact still is, a slanderer is going about deliberately to destroy the person's reputation, whereas the gospel is just sharing things without necessarily any intention to hurt anyone. Of course, people do get hurt. But they are destroying people's reputations. But while a slanderer may intend to hurt someone by repeating a malicious claim, the gossip essentially is achieving the same end, but not particularly wanting any harm for the individual. They're just reveling in the joy of sharing information somebody else didn't know, which was sensational or scandalous. But malicious talk is talk or behavior intended to harm someone else or harm their reputation or to embarrass them or to upset them or to provoke them. Now, a slanderer might be easier to spot for the average person because they're obviously spreading damaging reports and there's evidently malice involved. But the gossip isn't as easy to spot because the gossip may not have any ill intentions at all, but just be carelessly sharing information that they heard. Now, The gossip usually does not know what he's saying is true, cannot confirm what he's saying is true, has just heard and is basically sharing hearsay. Therefore, they don't even know if what they're sharing is valid, balanced, in context, or anything like that. But they pass it on as if it was true. And gullible people believe it and act accordingly. Hypocrites always share conflicts. They don't share solutions. So many times, church leaders are targets of slander and gossip. Why? Because people don't like what they're teaching. What they've taught brought conviction, made this person feel uncomfortable. They don't like this. And so often, to destroy the doctrine or the conviction, you hit at the source. You kill the messenger. That's the thing. Now, the Proverbs give a straightforward command. Do not associate with such people. If you associate with people who reveal secrets, don't be surprised when they reveal your secrets. Anyone who can gossip to you will gossip of you, without a doubt. And so listening to gossip, let alone being friendly or intimate with people who gossip, is sin. Proverbs is very clear. If a person cannot bridle his tongue, if they revel in sharing negative information about others, they're not only condemned by God, but those who listen to them are also condemned by God, if we associate with them. So while they may love to hear juicy information about others, they fail to appreciate that their own lives are just fodder for the gossips, as everyone else's. Life is too short. With all problems that can't be avoided, for us to waste time in intentionally involving ourselves in other nasty, bitter squabbles that only bring hurt and pain to everyone involved, and often people who were not even involved. If just a few people would say, and I've heard a few people who've said this, this is gossip. You have no right to share this with me. This is none of my business, none of your business either. I cannot associate with you any longer. If just a few Christians would do this, the situation in church would change dramatically. But unfortunately, all too many times, we listen, we, out of politeness, encourage the gossiper or slanderer. Psychological research, sociological research has demonstrated that when we like people, we tend to justify, rationalize, or excuse even shocking behavior. But if we dislike them, we tend to believe anything negative about them, and we will be more likely to be judgmental. And so basically, you can see how this works. Somebody who hates Donald Trump, they hear some negative about Donald Trump, they assume it's true, even if there's no evidence for it, because they hate what he stands for and the policy he stands for. They can hear the most unbelievably shocking, scandalous things about Hunter Biden and Joe Biden, but they don't care because they prefer his policies. And so, I mean, that's the way it works in politics. That's the way it works in private life too. If you don't like the person, you'll be inclined to believe anything negative about them. If you do like the person, you'll tend to excuse or say, well, there's probably a context. I don't know the whole story. And so basically, sociology studies show that our prejudices determine whether we will believe the worst or assume the best about people when we hear things. And so subtly, there's an attempt to distort the truth when bearing witness about people that we don't like. So we can always find reasons to justify people we like for what they did. We can always find reasons to damn other people that we don't like, even if the evidence doesn't support it. So basically, people are inherently prejudiced. It's just, unfortunately, that's the way it goes. But that doesn't make it all right. But regardless of our feelings, regardless of our opinions, our dislikes, our convictions, as people who strive to be righteous, we must rise above our personal feelings to try and be fair and just and evaluate a situation, give accurate testimony about it. If we cannot prove that something's happened, we have no right to an opinion about the matter and certainly shouldn't bear witness to it, because if it's none of our business and if we have no proof, then why are we even going anywhere forward? The false witness, on the other hand, is inherently deceitful. He doesn't love the truth. He's got an objective to destroy this person who they don't like what they stand for, and so on. And you can see how this works. People who pathologically hate Donald Trump, or no matter what, love him because of what he stands for, and therefore don't care what things they hear negative or not about the person. Remember, the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, we will always find ways to justify ourselves and our friends, and we'll always find ways to criticize and judge others that we don't like. That's sort of like the Pharisees. The Pharisees could condemn in others exactly the same thing they themselves are doing. And we see this in politics all the time. But unfortunately, it's not just politics. It happens in our own life too. The underlying motivation is to evaluate ourselves at the expense of others. We pull others down to make us feel better. Or we lift up others to make ourselves feel better in different cases. Never underestimate the degree to which sinful men and women are willing to go to make themselves feel important by destroying the reputations of others. Make no mistake, all gossip hurts someone. All slander hurts someone. They always hurt someone by undermining your reputation. Give a dog a bad name, you might as well hang him. There's no greater injury can be done to anyone than to ruin his reputation, John Calvin said. So, whether self-conscious or not, the motivation between gossip and slander is always to tear down others to make ourselves look better or superior in comparison. But in order to make ourselves look good, certain facts are ignored. We can be selective. And so we selectively will accept anything negative about the person we don't like, anything positive about the person that we do like, or ourselves, and so on. So rumors can replace evidence, and a false picture can be presented of lives and character, because if our desire is to hurt this person, to humble him, to exalt ourselves, to destroy the other person, then often different tactics are acceptable in that context that would never be acceptable in the context of someone we like. That's sociology. But the first victim in war is truth. When is a war, objective truth dies, because the most important thing is winning the war. That's the way, unfortunately, a lot of these things look at. Proverbs 14, verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. Now, there is a difference between mistakes and such as inaccuracies, which could be a typographical error, misspeaking, a misunderstanding, or it could be malicious, where it's deliberate disinformation. So in a war, there are sometimes misunderstandings and a person sincerely believes the lie. But then there's also times when there's disinformation. The partner of disinformation manufactures things in order to break down the morale of the enemy and to build up the morale of themselves. And so in the Bible, it makes it clear you can tell by the fruit. It's so important for us to evaluate the fruit. Proverbs 16, verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil. His words are as a scorching fire. Now, as someone who was once a fireman and involved in fighting fires, I tell you, to describe people's words as like a fire just tells you what can be more destructive than a fire. I mean, just think, 18th of April, 2021, what destruction was caused by the fire that devastated the whole of the mountainside and took out Rhodes Memorial Tea Garden and so on. And the fire even destroyed the library of over a million books in UCT, Jagger's Library. So to describe digging up evil and in words as a scorching fire just speaks of how destructive gossip and slander can be. Next verse, Proverbs 16 verse 28, defines gossip by saying, a perverse man spreads strife. A slanderer separates intimate friends. Families have broken up. Marriages have broken up. People have broken up. Relationships have been destroyed. Friends have been separated because of people spreading strife. Did you know, have you heard, he said that, you said that, I said that, we said that. And after a while, you can't even unravel what the truth is. It just becomes, because the emotions get so intense and the relationships are shattered. That's Proverbs 16, 28. Proverbs 17, verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. And you know, it doesn't even have to be a person telling a lie to be a destructive lip. Sometimes it's just selectively and giving a half-truth or giving part of the story or leaving out a very important part that can cause strife. But it says an evildoer listens to the wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Proverbs 17, verse 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good. He who is perverted in his language falls into evil. He who has a crooked mind finds no good. You know, I've heard people say things like, this person cannot say a single good word about you, or this person can't have a good word to say about so-and-so. It's actually a very good tactic of a good journalist to ask during a political campaign, can you say something good about your opponent? And I mean, many of them are stumped. They can't think of one decent thing to say about their political opponent because they hate the political opponent. I mean, they are presented political point as the biggest catastrophe and disaster, apocalypse now if they get elected and so on. And so to stop them and say something good about your opponent, and many cannot do that. A crooked mind finds no good. You know, the fact is, there's evil in the best of us because we've fallen. But there's good in the worst of us because we're created by God. And because we've fallen creation, there's good and there's evil in all. There's more evil in some and there's less good in others, that's true. But nevertheless, we've fallen creation. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 28. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. I think you could apply sins of the speech particularly to journalists and the media right now, and social media. It's true, and it applies to propaganda too. But unfortunately, it's on social levels as well in the church. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice. The mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 28 to 29. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. In other words, I will get him back. There's no point arguing against your neighbor. You can still have to live next to your neighbor afterwards, and it's only going to do damage. It's like sitting on the outside of a branch and sawing the branch off. It's not going to do you any good. The branch may come down, but you will come down with it. Making an enemy of your neighbor is extremely foolish, because what goes around comes around. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. I don't know if you've noticed in Proverbs, in Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a story about the flatterer spreading the net to catch Pilgrim and his co-worker as they were going along the way. Flattery is dangerous. A person who extravagantly, unbalancedly lavishes praise upon you, but it's not constructive, like that's a good job or something like that, which is good. That's not flattery. Flattery is extravagant, unrealistic, in order to ingratiate themselves with you. And sometimes that same person who's flattered you now will slander you later. They're using the words to butt you up, to get you on their side, to help them with their campaign agenda or whatever it is. Later they'll turn on you too. The flatterer is dishonest in their praise. They'll also be dishonest in their criticism. They're not going to be balanced. Proverbs 30 verse 14. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, whose jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. So, unfortunately, we can have people, and it's not just men, and you know, women can be some of the worst gossips and backbiters on the planet too, because they aren't the sort that, like at school where men will use fists and feet and bruise, but women will often use words in order to shatter a person's self-image and convictions and you know, destroy their self-confidence. So there are people who have teeth like swords and jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted. Proverbs 25 verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It's so sad to see some people just angry. And you can see it in the media, you can see it in certain political parties, you can see it in certain movements. But unfortunately, you see it in the church as well. There's some people who are just angry. But it's a backbiting tongue that makes people angry in many cases, where the cause or the person who's believed these things. Proverbs 15 verse 4, a soothing tongue is like a tree of life, but perversion crushes the spirit. How many people's spirits have been crushed by learning about horrible things said against them all, with experiencing the change in attitude that some people have because of somebody who's got a destructive tongue? So that's Proverbs 15 verse 4. A soothing tongue is like a tree of life. Perversion crushes the spirit. Proverbs 25 verse 18. Like a club or a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. I mean, a club and a sword, sharp arrow. I mean, these are some of the main weapons of the time that caused death, serious injury, crippling people even. And so it is, a person who bears destructive witness against the neighbor, he's like someone running around in a crowd with a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Proverbs 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Again, flattery seems the opposite of slander, but it's the same sort of thing. It's dishonesty with the tongue. One is to unnecessarily puff a person up and the others to break the person down, but they're both bad, because they're both untrue. Proverbs 11, verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. So, again, a wicked tongue can break down cities, break down ministries, churches. I've seen it happen. Proverbs 19, verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will perish. There will be a day of judgment. Sometimes it's what we sow is what we reap. But even if the person seems to escape justice, remember, nobody escapes justice in eternity. There's a day that we will face God and give an account of anything that hasn't been dealt with here on earth properly. Proverbs 19, verse 9, the false witness will not go unpunished. But Proverbs 13, verse 3 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now, putting a guard in your mouth, in other words, before we engage mouth, before we engage your mouth, put your brain in gear. We should never be speaking before we've thought our way through. Sometimes we talk before we've thought of the consequences of what we're going to say. Proverbs 18, verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are the snare of his soul. The snare. That's one of the worst kind of traps out there. Proverbs 10, verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. Well, Proverbs tells you what the fool is. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But it's also, a fool is one who spreads slander. Anyone who, and these days it's not just verbally, it can be by pushing the send button or the share button. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So you can destroy people with words. At school we used to have a song we sung, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Nice song, but totally untrue. Sticks and stones can never hurt you as much as words can. Words are important. Words can bring life. Words can also crush the spirit. Proverbs 12, verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. And this is the theme throughout the book of Proverbs. And last verse, let me end with this. Proverbs 26, verse 24 to 26. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred cover itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. And this all goes along with what you sow is what you reap. And it's not just in terms of seeds, but in terms of words. And the fact is, we may get away with flattery or deceit or slander for a time, but it will build up and it will cause nothing but ruin and destruction, not just for those who hear it and believe it, but for the one who spreads it. And that is just a quick romp through Proverbs. Sins of the speech is so much that Proverbs tells us about wisdom and folly, and sins of the speech are a major emphasis, a recurring emphasis in the book of Proverbs.